Can we trust the Bible? That's the subject that we've been dealing with on Sunday evenings for a few weeks now. And tonight we're going to continue that study. And tonight we're going to be looking at prophecy. What place does prophecy have in the confirmation of the Word of God as being the Word of God? Can we use prophecy to defend the divine origin of Scripture? And so tonight we're going to be looking at various prophecies. In this study so far, we have examined various aspects of evidences regarding the Scripture. We pointed out that God is. And the fact that prophecy exists in Scripture is in fact a confirmation. One of the confirmations that God has given that the Bible, the Word of God, is from Him. We pointed out that the Bible answers every human need. It is one harmonious thought from beginning to end. It claims, it says that it is the Word of God. So either it is, and it is true, or it is not, and it is a lie. And so we are looking at the Word of God. I tell you, if we do not trust, if we cannot trust the Word of God, then we are pitiable people. We have accepted that which cannot help us, cannot save us, and we're wasting our time being here tonight if we can't trust the Scriptures. But I want to say again to you, we can. We can trust that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God. The words of God were given to men. These men wrote His words down. And this is our rule of faith and practice. What God has given to us. Last time we looked at the historical and archaeological evidence that exists, or at least some of it, that exists to confirm that the Word of God is indeed from Him. And that's really kind of a side note. You see what history and archaeology does. It is kind of a side note when you compare it to the subject of prophecy. Does prophecy support the divine origin of Scripture? Critics, atheists and agnostics, they are quick to attempt an attack on the prophecies of Scripture because they know the weight that these prophecies carry in demonstrating the divine origin of Scripture. So tonight we're going to look at some of these prophecies. Now, we're not going to have time to deal with everything that the Bible has to say pertaining to prophecy. But we are going to hit some things that are certainly very relevant to our subject tonight. Vines defines the term prophecy this way. Prophecy signifies the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. Pro means forth. Phimi, to speak. So, to speak forth for God. He goes on, he says, though much of Old Testament prophecy was purely predicted, prophecy is not necessarily, nor even primarily, foretelling. It is the declaration of what, of that which cannot be known by natural means. Matthew 26:68. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. And tonight we are going to be dealing primarily with the foretelling of things that God revealed that did indeed occur, just as He said that they would. But if that is true, then all of the rest of the foretelling of God's words are true as well. Real prophecy, the foretelling of the will of God, harmonizes with God's revealed truth. In fact, if you'll turn into the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 13, Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Not going to take the time to read all of this tonight. We do not have the time to do that. But if you'll take some time and study, God made some promises. In fact, He says in verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen
to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. I remember Ed Dye saying years ago, in a sermon, he was preaching on the subject of miraculous spiritual gifts. And he said, even if there was a fellow came in here and he did all kinds of miraculous things, I would still not believe that he is from God. Because what he's doing is contrary to what the Word of God says, and what he is teaching is contrary to what the Word of God says. And that always stuck in my mind. And this passage is talking about that very thing. Even though there's someone that comes along, he gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke. Even if it happens, just like he says. But yet he teaches you to do that which I have told you not to do. Even if he does something that is unbelievable, but yet if he teaches you contrary to my word, do not listen to that prophet. He's not from me. So we do have that aspect. All true prophecy or all true foretelling harmonizes with God's revealed truth. And if it doesn't, then it is not true. You know, in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, the Bereans were more noble, fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word of God readily. But what did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were being taught were so. They put Paul to the test. Have you ever thought about that? They put the Apostle Paul. They'd seen the miracles, but yet they put him to the test. And what test did they put him to? They put him to the Scripture test. And that's what we have to do. So prophecy or foretelling always harmonizes with what God has already revealed. False prophets were to be put to death. And right there in the text in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So we see that God takes this very seriously. Prophets wrote about things that would come to pass so that everyone would know that God had spoken through them and that God is God. Now, for example, Jeremiah. Everything that he prophesied came true. But also everything he taught was in harmony with what God had revealed. God's Word is true and it will always be true. So Jeremiah comes along and he tells the people that Babylon is going to come against the city. He's going to take you captive. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to destroy the temple. There were prophets at that particular time who were saying, no, that's not what's going to happen. God is going to save us. God is going to protect us. God is going to preserve us. Well, what happened? Who was the true prophet? Well, Jeremiah was. How come? Because what he said would take place did indeed take place, just as God said. The book of Ezekiel, the same point is made. In fact, remember in our Wednesday evening studies, over and over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 6 and 7, the point is made, that they may know that the Lord is God. That they may know. What? Well, all the things that God had prophesied against them would take place just as He said it would. God's the one who's in control. So, we can know when God said something would come to pass, it did indeed come to pass. And we can look in Scripture and we can see, we can tell whether something that was foretold came to pass or not. We do have history, by the way, also, that helps verify this. But we have the Scripture, the testimony of Scripture, that history happens to agree with. Biblical prophecies foretold events in detail that were beyond the scope of human speculation. This was not Nostradamus. This was not some fortune cookie. This was not your daily horoscope. They put things in such general terms that they might get it right every once in a while. Right? Some of those things is hard, kind of hard for them to miss. It's so general. Biblical prophecy is not that way. It's very specific. There are not ambiguous generalizations there, but specific, detailed language that has a clear, demonstrable, and identifiable fulfillment. God's standard for true prophecy is not about getting 2 out of 3 right. It's 100%. 100% accurate. 100% of the time. Remember this fellow a couple of years ago that said that the world was going to end and he put the date on it? Did it happen like he said? No, we're still here. Well, so he moved the date. What stock should anyone have put in his words after that did not come to pass? He said, well, I would just missed it once. I'm not going to miss it this next time. You know what? God doesn't deal like that. God's 100% right. When He says that something's going to happen, it happens. If God had indeed said it was going to happen on that day, it would have happened on that day. Guaranteed. So therefore, God didn't say it. God is right 100% of the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In Jeremiah 28 and verse 9, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. There's your standard. You measure these prophets by the things that he says, do they come to pass or not? In Isaiah 42 and verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now notice what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, first of all, behold, the former things have come to pass. In other words, in past times I have said this is going to happen. Well, what happened? Exactly what God had said. He had a 100% accurate track record. And the Jewish people should have known it. They should have seen it, understood it, and believed it. And now He says, and new things I declare. Well, the previous prophecy should have given credence to what God says now to these people. That what He says will indeed come to pass, just like those things in the past have. I want to say to you, that's a lesson that, again, we also need to learn. Because everything that God said in the past, everything that has indeed come to pass, just as He said that it would, should give credence to His testimony, to His witness, that this world's going to end someday. That we're all going to stand before Him on the day of judgment. We should take serious what God has said regarding things that are yet to take place. If God said it, it is true. It will happen. Isaiah 48 and verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. When God spoke, when God said something would happen, it happened, just as God said. We find that throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke of things that would come to pass in the future from when He said them, so that people would believe that He was the Messiah. In fact, He's that promised prophet that was read by Keelan in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's the prophet that God would raise up, and that we are to hear Him in all things. Well, Jesus told of things that would happen after the time that He spoke them. In John 13 and verse 19, Jesus, there at the Last Supper, says to His disciples, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. He said and spoke of many things that were yet future. And we'll talk about some of those things a little later. But I want you to realize that there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible. A lot of prophecy. 8,352 verses contain prophecy. Now, I didn't take the time to count all of those up myself. I'm depending on a reference work there, but that's a lot. 27% of the Bible is prophetic material. Not one prophecy has failed to come to pass. And we're talking about the foretelling of things that would happen. Not one prophecy has failed to come to pass. Not one. There are things yet to be fulfilled. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the final judgment, the destruction of this world, those things are yet to come to pass. But everything else, all the Old Testament, I'll put it this way, all the Old Testament came to pass. Every bit of it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in the removal of the Jewish system of worship. Every prophecy in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, despite what Jack Van Itt may tell you about that. It's all been fulfilled. Not one prophecy has failed to come to pass. The prophetic word has been confirmed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 100% accuracy confirms divine source. So, now, let's think about some prophecies in the Old Testament. Prophecies concerning Israel, for example. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. We have God speaking of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And of course, at that point, Isaac and Jacob did not exist. But God is saying that the descendants of Abraham would be taken captive, or they would become slaves in Egypt. Notice in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 15, it says, "Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward, that shall come to pass, or shall come out with great possessions.'" Now, you think about that. Did that come to pass? Absolutely. Just as God said that it would. The Assyrian captivity of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 36 and 37, 2 Kings 17, verses 4 through 6, and verses 23 and 24, or chapter 23 and 24, all of that God said would take place, and it did. God said that those northern tribes would be carried off into Assyrian captivity, and they were. Babylonian captivity and the return to the land, 2 Kings 24, 12 through 15, 2 Chronicles 36, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, speaks of the destruction of the temple before it was destroyed. Now, many of the captives were already in Babylon at that time that Ezekiel was written. But Jeremiah was prophesying during the days of Josiah, saying that Babylon would come. Other nations, the foretelling of their demise was also found, is also found in Scripture over and over and over again. The fall of Babylon, written 200 years before it occurred, Isaiah 13, 17 through 22. The fall of Egypt, that it would be destroyed more by civil war than by outside forces, Isaiah 19, verses 1 through 4. The fall of Nineveh with its utter desolation, Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. These are just a couple of examples. The fall of Babylon, the fall of Egypt, and the fall of Nineveh is found in several other passages. God spoke of these things long before they took place, and they all fell just as God said that they would. The fall of Tyre is one of the most interesting prophecies given in the Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 26, we'll be studying that on Wednesday night here in a little bit, in a few weeks or months, or hoping it's not years, but a couple of months maybe. Ezekiel 26. The walls would be broken down, left a bare rock, Ezekiel 26 and verse 4. A place for the spreading of nets, Ezekiel 26, verse 5. Nebuchadnezzar would build a siege wall around it. He would plunder it. And one of the interesting things about Tyre, there was part of the city that was on the main, right off the seacoast, or that was on the coastline, But then there was another fortress that was out in the sea. And Nebuchadnezzar, it says, would build a siege wall around it. He would plunder. The stones, timber, and soil would be cast into the sea. Ezekiel 26 and verse 12. The city would never be rebuilt. Now, think about that. In fact, I was reading just last night of a fellow who was trying to break down this prophecy, criticize it, and say that it didn't happen. Well, it did happen. The evidence is too clear that it happened. The fellow was misunderstanding some things, and just like all these critics do, they twist the Scripture, twist what it says. But notice, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar took all Palestine and Syria and the cities on the seacoast, including Tyre, which fell after a siege of 13 years. Now, he almost went broke, but he did eventually take the city, the main city, in 573 B.C. Alexander the Great, now, later in 356 to 323 B.C., sent messengers to Tyre, urging them to accept a peace treaty. Well, what did they do in Tyre? Well, they took Alexander's ambassadors and killed them, threw their bodies from the top of the walls into the sea, to the Mediterranean Sea. So Alexander responds. He builds a 200-foot wide mole to get his troops from the mainland to the island. It was constructed from stones and timber from the old city of Tyre, which Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And he took those stones and he threw them in the sea. Now notice, Ezekiel 26 and verse 12, the stones, timber, and soil would be cast into the sea. A 7-month siege ended July 332 B.C. It was completely destroyed. Alexander killed 8,000 and sold 30,000 into slavery. A quote from historian Philip Myers says, "The once great city is now as bare as the top of a rock, a place where fishermen dry their nets." It's amazing the accuracy with which this prophecy was fulfilled. Well, it shouldn't be amazing if we believe God, but the critics ought to be amazed about this. Alexander did far more against Tyre than Shalmaneser or Nebuchadnezzar had done. Not content with crushing her, he took care that she never should revive. For he founded Alexandria as her substitute and changed forever the track of the commerce of the world. Edward Creasy, 15 Decisive Battles of the World, chapter 4. Yes, there was a place still known as Tyre, but the city itself and the fortress has never been rebuilt. Something else that's very interesting, Cooper asked me tonight, would I be spending a lot of time in the book of Daniel? Well, not as much time as perhaps I would like. But let's think about some things from the book of Daniel real quickly. First of all, of course, the prophecy pertaining to the kingdom of God that would be established that you find in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel the second chapter, we read of a dream by Nebuchadnezzar. And in this dream, he sees this image. And the image is made up of different parts. You had a head of gold. And you had all these different parts. And the head of gold, Daniel tells him later, is himself and the king of Babylon. And in fact, if you look in the book of Daniel, the second chapter, notice beginning in verse 27. It says, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days.'" Now, go down to verse 32 where it says, "This image, his head, was of fine gold. His chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, verse 36, now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. And he did. Daniel receives the interpretation. He then renders it to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you, verse 37, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He says, you are this head of gold, the end of verse 38. He says in verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and another kingdom, a third kingdom, of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, and the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now it's interesting. I was looking on the internet last night at some pictures and some writings regarding this particular prophecy on some premillennial sites. And of course, they actually have five kingdoms. The premillennial view has five kingdoms. You have Babylon. You have the Medes and the Persians, you have Alexander the Great, the Greeks, and you have then the Romans. Oh, but then there's a fifth one that comes along after a huge gap, and that's the European Empire with 10 kings. No, the 10 kings were part of the Roman Empire. That's very clear in the passage. We're talking about the same kingdom. We're talking about the Roman Empire. During the time of the 10 kings of that empire. And the ceramic clay and the iron being mixed together is a perfect illustration of Rome. And how it brought in all of these other people and made itself up of all different nationalities. And it's during the days of these kings this kingdom would be established. Well, Daniel goes on and he says in verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Now it's amazing that we find statements like this in the Scripture. It's putting its credibility on the line. This is written hundreds of years before its fulfillment. One of the other things that's so interesting about the book of Daniel, of course, after you get past chapter 5, chapter 6, you get into chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and you begin to read these prophecies. I'll tell you what, if you'll take a history book, a good Bible history book, and go along beside these things, you'll see how intricate, how detailed Daniel's prophecies were regarding what would come to pass under the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and even Rome. I mean, he spells it out. He spells it out even the times of the Maccabeans and what goes on. It's amazing the detail with which Daniel gave things that would come to pass. And they did, just like he said. God's kingdom was established in 30 A.D., just as God said that it would. Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus says, there are many who are standing here today who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Either it came to pass, as Daniel foretold, and Jesus said that it would, or there are still a lot of old people walking around. God's word is true. It came to pass just as He said that it would. Jesus established His kingdom in Acts chapter 2. He has been declared both Lord and Christ. In Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus said this, "Then He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me.'" Jesus is the fulfillment of both the prophet that God would raise up as well as the establishment of the kingdom. All the prophecies regarding the suffering Messiah, all these prophecies regarding Jesus Christ. In fact, and this is on the conservative side of this number, there are at least 324 prophecies fulfilled in Christ. And let me also give you a hint. These 324 prophecies, that's how many were made. All that were made were fulfilled in Christ. The mathematical probability that all could be fulfilled in one person by chance alone has been calculated as 1 in 84 times 10 to the 123rd power. That is 84 followed by 123 zeros. I don't know what number that is. Anybody know what number that is? It's beyond, I believe, our ability. Higher than the debt. A lot higher than our national debt. The chance of fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. That's just 8 prophecies. The chance of 324 prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And remember, unless someone makes a charge and say, "Well, Jesus led His life, He went about attempting to fulfill these prophecies." May I remind you that most of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ were not things that He Himself did, but things that were done to Him. He didn't choose where He would be born. He didn't choose that. He didn't choose where He would grow up. He didn't choose that. He did not choose the things that were said about Him, the things that were done to Him and against Him as He was being tried and as He was being taken and nailed to a cross. And what the soldiers said at the bottom of the cross with His garments, or what Judas did and how much money he sold Jesus for. Jesus had nothing to do with those things. It's amazing. When you think about the prophecies, the things that are mentioned in the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus, His pre-existence in Matthew chapter, or Micah 5 and verse 2, we read in John 1 regarding His pre-existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made the worlds. He created everything that's in them. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was seed born of a woman. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. In fact, the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Man had sinned, and God is confronting Adam, Eve, and Satan in the Garden of Eden. And God speaking to the woman and to Satan that from her seed will one rise up and he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That's referring to Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham, Genesis 12 and verse 3, fulfilled. The genealogical records of Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 through 16 is there for a reason. To demonstrate that Jesus is in fact a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, and rightful ruler of the kingdom of God. All nations will be blessed by Abraham's seed. Genesis 12 and verse 3. Fulfilled in Matthew 8 and verse 5 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 as well. And we could go on and on and on. God would provide Himself a lamb as an offering from the tribe of Judah. In fact, the book of Hebrews mentions this as well. Again, the genealogy of Matthew 1, verses 1 through 3. Heir to the throne of David, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9, 6. And by the way, in Matthew 1, verse 23. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. All this, Matthew 1:23 again. Declared to be the Son of God with power. All of these things spoken of. In fact, again, not all of them things that most of them things that Jesus had any control over. The messenger that would come before him, the spirit of Elijah, Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. In Luke 1 and verse 17, we see that that was indeed Elijah. In fact, Jesus instructed his disciples that, yes, Elijah was the one that was to come. Preceded by a messenger, Malachi 3 and verse 1, Matthew 11, 7 through 11. Messenger crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, Matthew 3 and verse 3. This is John the Baptist who was making the way for Jesus Christ. And something else, you know, Hosea 11 verse 1, his child should be called out of Egypt. Well, where did Jesus go after he was born? He went to Egypt. Fulfilling, Matthew 2 and verse 15 says that it was the fulfillment of this prophecy of Hosea 11 verse 1. In fact, the book of Matthew, very interesting, as you read and you study the book of Matthew, the purpose of that book is to prove that Jesus fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies, that He was the prophesied, the promised Messiah and the King that was spoken of by God. Over and over again, Matthew makes a statement similar to this, thus it was fulfilled, in speaking of Christ. The slaughter of the children, spoken of in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, fulfilled when Herod killed the children in Bethlehem, Matthew 2, verse 18. Jesus would be a Nazarene, Judges 13, 5, Amos 2, 11, and Lamentations 4 and verse 7. Matthew 2 and verse 23, where did Jesus grow up? Brought light to Zebulun, to Nephilim, and Galilee of the Gentiles, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 4 and verse 15. Presented with gifts. Matthew 7 2 and verse 10. Matthew 2 verses 1 and verse 11. We have the wise men coming, presenting him with gifts. Rejected by his own. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Jesus said over and over that this prophecy was fulfilled. Stone that builders rejected became the head cornerstone. Psalms 118, 22 through 23, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Jesus said that of himself in Matthew 21, verse 42. And Peter says that of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 7. A stone of stumbling to Israel. He entered Jerusalem as a king, riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Well, there's one that he could have set out to fulfill, I guess. But it's interesting, he told his disciples to go somewhere into the city and to find a donkey and said exactly what where it would be found, exactly what the man would say, and all of that. Rather interesting. He was betrayed by a friend. Psalms 41 and verse 9. Betrayed by Judas, John 13, 21. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 verse 12. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26, verse 15, Luke 22, and verse 5. The 30 pieces of silver were given for the potter's field, Zechariah 11, and verse 12. Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10. The priest wouldn't accept the blood money, and it was used for the potter's field. 30 pieces of silver thrown into the temple, Zechariah 11, and verse 13. But again, they didn't accept it. Used to purchase the potter's field. Matthew 27, verse 5, says where Judas threw the money in the temple. He was forsaken by his disciples, accused by false witnesses, silent to his accusations against him. He healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the dumb. He preached to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, to bring a sword and not peace. He bore our sicknesses. On and on and on and on and on we could go. He was spat upon, smitten, and scourged. All these things prophesied in the Old Testament. He was smitten on the cheek, Micah 5 and verse 1. He was hated without a cause, Psalms 35 and verse 19. He was the sacrificial lamb, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. That's what Jesus said of Himself in John 1, 29. That's what John said of Him. Given for a covenant, Isaiah 42 and verse 6. He would not strive or cry, Isaiah 42 and verses 2 and 3. People would hear not and see not. They would reject it. People trust in traditions of men. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 15 and verse 9. They rejected Him because of it. People would give God lip service. On and on. He bore the sins of many. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was not killed for Himself. Daniel 9, 26. And that's what Jesus said, that He gave His life for all. The blood, His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Gentiles would flock to Him. He was crucified with criminals. His body was pierced. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Psalms 22 and verse 16. By the way, and again, thirsty during His execution. Psalms 22 and verse 16. Soldiers gambled for His garment. Psalm 22, 18. People mocked. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver him. Psalms 22, 7 and 8. People were gazing at Him. Psalms 22 and verse 17. Verse 1 of Psalm 22. Now, the way that the Hebrews did this is that the first verse or the first statement of the psalm was the heading of that psalm. And that's how they identified it. They didn't go by book, chapter, and verse. They went by the statement, the first statement of a psalm, as its identifying mark. And Jesus is on the cross. He's dying, and He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus is calling the people who are there. He's calling to their attention. All those Jewish scribes and those rabbis, all those Pharisees and Sadducees that had Him up on that cross, that were mocking Him, ridiculing Him, and here He is crying out the first statement of Psalm 22. What do we find in Psalm 22? Over and over, fact or piece of evidence after piece of evidence that Jesus is, in fact, the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it's in such detail that there's no such thing as an honest person being able to miss it. It is too clear. And any of those scribes, any of those Pharisees and Sadducees and elders of the people, if they were to go and they were to actually read that psalm, like many of them I'm sure did, they would see that Jesus was the fulfillment. And not only that, by the time you get to that psalm, it's evident that the one that is being, that is suffering in that psalm, was not separated from God. He acknowledges and He thanks God for hearing him. God did hear him. Darkness over the land, Amos 8 and verse 9. No bones would be broken, Psalm 34 and verse 20. Side would be pierced, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Buried with the rich, Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Resurrection from the dead, Psalm 16, 10, 11. Priest after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110 and verse 4. What the Hebrew writer said exactly occurred. Jesus was made priest after the order of Melchizedek. He ascended to the right hand of God, Psalm 68 and verse 18. Lord said unto him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalms 110 verse 1. And over, we see that several times mentioned in the New Testament. His coming glory, He's coming again. The Bible has foretold all of these things. All of these things were fulfilled. The rise and the fall of nations, and we just touched, just a speck of all the evidence and all these prophecies that deal with the rise and the fall of nations. You find that throughout the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, as well as Ezekiel, the rise and the fall of nations, Jesus the Christ. All the prophecies, and if we're just going to be very conservative about this, all 324 of them in the Old Testament, prophesying Jesus the Christ, all of them being fulfilled in Him. The church, Daniel 2 and verse 44. Didn't even talk really about that, but we could talk a long time about the fulfillment of prophecies regarding the church. In the New Covenant, Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 4. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jesus' return. Now listen, if all these other things were fulfilled just like God said that they would be, can't we trust God when He says that Jesus is coming back? And that we're all going to stand before Him and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad? When you think about bright Bible prophecy, listen, there is no way that men could have known with such great detail the things that would come to pass. No way. It is confirmation of the divine authority of the Scripture, the divine source of Scripture. We need to believe it, and we need to obey it. Again, we just touched the hem of the garment tonight regarding the prophecies of the Scripture. It is a magnificent subject, and we could spend months just on the book of Daniel itself. And we could study all of these prophecies and show by detail how these things were fulfilled. It's an amazing study. But maybe tonight, we're going to bring that to a close, and maybe tonight there's someone here who's never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you can trust God's Word. You can trust what He has said that He will do. You can also trust what He tells you you must do in order to receive the promises that He promises in the Word. If you want to be saved, then do what He says, and you will receive what He's promised. Just that simple. If you're here tonight, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. You know what you need to do. Take advantage of the opportunity. If you're here tonight, you've fallen away. Get right with God. Go back to Him. Come back to Him, because every one of us will one day eventually stand before the Lord and give an account. Won't you come? Stand.